My wife has prepared a special number to sing for us this evening, and so we look forward to that. Please come, Naomi. Amen. That's a great word. Somebody know where that comes from in the scripture? Okay, you people that look at the music can't tell us. No. Anybody? What's that? Okay. And what other passage? All right, Mrs. Postiff, do you know? Isn't it Psalm 55? 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Amen. All right, well, the rest of the evening we're going to give to Dr. Compton for him to teach us from the Word of God. We have two more verses. We couldn't let him go without that. And here we are. So, brother, please come.
It's been a joy to be here in your Bible conference the last several days. And I want to say again how much I've enjoyed the music of Fellowship Bible Church. It has blessed my heart. In every way, the music here has lifted my spirit and given me an occasion, a fresh occasion to rejoice in our great God and Savior. I have really enjoyed the music of Fellowship Bible Church. I appreciate so much your pastor. Let me just say this. Pastor Matt Postiff is the kind of pastor I would like to have for my own pastor. I appreciate so much our fellowship in the Lord. And I do count him not only as a colleague, but I also count him as one of my students that I enjoy identifying as such. Just a brief update about our family. You've met our older son, Joel, and his wife, Shelley. They are on deputation for the foreign field, going to pioneer evangelism and church planting ministry in the Middle East, a restricted access country, and that will certainly keep us on our knees as they go. They would covet your prayers. The Lord would open doors for meetings and to raise up their support in a timely way. And to there are actually three couples. They probably told you this. There are three couples that are going. And they've asked that we would pray that the Lord would knit their hearts together in mutual love and mutual submission as a team. And they're asking for prayer for great wisdom, how best to gain access to that nation that they're going, and how best to remain there that would allow them to do the very things that God has called them to do. Pioneer evangelism, church planting, and pastoral training. Our younger son, Jared, his wife, Cherise, and our only grandson thus far are in the Chicago area. He's pursuing a PhD in New Testament and anticipating coming back to our seminary and taking up teaching responsibilities as one of my colleagues. And that'll be something I can rejoice in the Lord to have my own son as teaching with me on our faculty. Our daughter-in-law, Cherise, is expecting her second. It is going to be a second son, and it's expected to be due about the same time as Naomi Postiff is expecting their third son. So that's something we're looking forward to. My wife regrets she could not be here tonight. She wanted to be here. She's in our choir, and our choir is rehearsing for their Christmas cantata a week from tonight. And when she was kind of getting an idea from the choir director about missing tonight, she said something about, are there any problems if we skip out on a rehearsal or two? And he said something about all those who have been skipping out recently, and she kind of interpreted that to mean that maybe she should not do that this evening. And so she went to the choir rehearsal this evening and regrets that she couldn't be here. She wanted me to express how much she's enjoyed the fellowship with you, dear folks. And she does feel like I do, that Fellowship Bible Church is a family that's really a home away from home. We've enjoyed our time together. Been looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, if you'll turn there, please. And we've been identifying the principle that Paul records in this prayer, anticipating by embracing the principles that Paul has recorded, that we might have the same kind of effectiveness when we pray that the Apostle Paul had when he prayed. We're at the conclusion to Paul's prayer, verses 20 and 21. But before we look at those two verses, I'd like for us to step back for just a moment and reflect on the occasion that Paul has in writing this letter, and that then would include his recording this prayer. Paul the Apostle is under house arrest in Rome. And he's under house arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel. There are several other letters that Paul wrote in connection with Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. Those four letters are called the so-called prison epistles because Paul is in house arrest in Rome. as recorded in the concluding chapters of Acts. Now, from Philippians, we understand that Paul's life was in the balance. He expressed in writing to the Philippians that he wasn't sure exactly what God's will was for his life, whether to remain in the body and to continue his ministry, which he said was needful, or if the Lord was going to allow him to be martyred for the faith, and therefore to be absent with the body and to be present with the Lord, which he said he would much prefer. And so if there is ever an occasion for the apostle to focus on himself and his own needs, perhaps ask these Ephesians to be praying for him. Paul was in such an occasion, but what do we find Paul doing here? He's not asking for prayer for himself. He's recording a prayer that he prays for these Ephesian believers. And that's why Paul's prayer here is a model intercessory prayer. A model intercessory prayer. Paul is burdened for the believers among whom he labors. And he records a prayer here that he has prayed on a number of occasions for these Ephesian readers. And he wants them to know about his prayer. And he's recorded it here. And it is a model prayer. Let me just read the prayer, and then we're going to focus on the last two verses. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." And now we come to Paul's conclusion, verses 20 through 21. "Now to him who is able to do more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul is writing his conclusion in these two verses. And Paul records two principles in these closing verses that are absolutely vital for effective prayer. Absolutely vital. In fact, I can say this evening, unless we recognize the principles that Paul records in these two verses and embrace those principles, we cannot anticipate that God will hear and answer our prayer. I know that's a blunt statement. But unless we identify and embrace the principles that Paul records in these two verses, we cannot anticipate that God will hear or answer our prayers. The first principle is found in verse 20, and that's the expression of Paul's faith. Let me read that verse again with that thought in mind. Paul is expressing his faith in verse 20. He says, "Now to him," referring to God, "who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Paul is expressing his utter confidence in God's ability to hear and answer prayer. In fact, Paul is saying that he is so confident in God's ability to hear and answer prayer that he expresses it in the sense that God is able to do beyond that which he has asked in prayer, and even beyond that which he's thought as he's composing this prayer and praying this prayer. Now, why is that important? That is, why is Paul's expressing his faith important? Well, it's because of what James and others have written. James says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally," that is, he gives wisdom to all who ask liberally. He doesn't reproach them for asking. And James says it will be given him, but there's one condition. There's a fundamental condition that James identifies for us in the following verse. James says, let them ask in faith. And why does James say that? Because in the very next verse, James says, For the one who does not ask in faith, he should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's a sobering thought. Let me say that again. James says, for the one who does not ask in faith, James says he should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, the point isn't that you and I must know precisely how God is going to answer our prayer before we can pray in faith. That's not the point. That is not the point. Many times we don't know what God's will is when we pray and ask God for a specific request. Paul's point is that we must have confidence that we are praying to one who can hear and answer our prayers. That's Paul's point. He is expressing his confidence in God's ability to hear and answer prayer. On the basis of what James and others say, we too must express our confidence in God's ability to hear and answer prayer. I like the way the author of Hebrews writes it. It's a familiar verse. Let me read it for you. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God, and my understanding is that he's talking about one who comes to God in prayer. Listen to what he says. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him in prayer. He is expressing the same thought that the Apostle Paul is expressing here. We must, when we approach God, we must believe that he is God. He is the Creator. The one who has made our ears is able to hear our prayers. The one who has made our hands and arms is able to work mightily on our behalf to supply and provide. Answer our prayers. Must believe that he is the living God, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. He is a rewarder of all those who earnestly seek him, as his children seek his face. You know, prayer is an occasion where we are transparent before God in the sense that we are expressing our dependence upon God. When we come to God in prayer, we are doing what Paul is doing. We're recognizing that we are not able to care for ourselves. We are not able to supply the things that we need. We do not have the strength or the provisions that God has. So when we pray, we are expressing our utter dependence upon the living God. We are. But we're also expressing our utter confidence in God's ability to hear and provide and supply according to his word and according to his promises. And that's why Paul writes these words. They are wonderful words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Paul is expressing his utter confidence in God's ability to hear and answer prayer, and so must we. We too must express our faith in the living God's ability to hear and answer prayer. And whether we vocalize that expression of faith or not, it must be the attitude of our heart and the conviction of our soul. God is able to hear and answer prayer, even beyond that which we have asked or even thought. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, and the one who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a great rewarder of those who seek him in prayer. The second principle we find in verse 21, and that is Paul's expressing his desire that God be glorified, and God alone, as he hears and answers prayer. Paul says, to him now be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is recording this doxology, this expression of praise to God, in the context of his prayer. And why is he doing that? Because Paul realizes something that you and I realize as well. When we pray, because we pray to a faithful Heavenly Father, the living God hears and answers, doesn't He? He pours out upon us every good and perfect gift. He has not withheld any good thing from us. And because God hears and answers prayer, there's going to be an occasion whenever you and I pray for thanking God, for praising God, for adoring God, for giving glory to God. And what Paul is saying in this verse is he wants all glory to go to God and to God alone, because He is the one who hears and He is the one who answers, and only God hears and only God answers prayer. That's precisely why Paul says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. There cannot be within our soul a desire to bask in the glory that belongs to God alone when God hears and answers prayer. Scriptures warn us against pride, don't they? Thinking too highly of ourselves and wanting to take what belongs to God, the glory that belongs to God, and bring it upon ourselves. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen. I am recording a prayer here. I am utterly confident that God is going to hear and answer this prayer. And when God hears and answers prayer, I want God's name to be glorified. I want His name to be exalted. I want Him to be the living God who is praised and thanksgiving to flow toward the God of creation and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was first starting seminary, many, many years ago. I've been teaching now for 30 years, and so that tells you how many years ago when I was in seminary. First starting seminary. I was in a dormitory with other students in the seminary, and we would get together during the week. Once a week, we would get together as men in the dormitory and pray for one another, which is not any surprise for students in a seminary. This is what we would do. And I remember on one occasion, I had a very good friend. His name was Hal. It was toward the end of the semester, and Hal literally poured out his heart to the Lord. He was training for full-time vocational service. He had a part-time job. He ministered in the summer, and that limited his income. And he poured out his heart to the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm at the end of my funds, and I don't have enough monies to pay for my school. I'm asking You to raise up monies, funds, that I might continue my education, finish my degree, and go out into the fields that are white unto harvest. He poured out his heart to the Lord. He was sincere. Just a few days after that, I was going through my own checkbook, and for the very first time, probably the last time, I discovered I had some money I didn't know I had. I don't know if I had made a mistake or somebody had made a deposit. I had this money I didn't know I had. I was going through my checkbook, and I checked it again, and here was this amount of money I had, and I wasn't sure how it was that I had this money. And I don't know what you would have done in that situation, but I thought of 100 ways to spend it. And I was just kind of reveling, and boy, I could do this. And as I was thinking about that, I remembered Hal's prayer. And I thought to myself, I'm wondering, if God has given me the increase, that I might be His instrument to help my brother in Christ meet his need. And you know, the more I thought about that, the more I was convinced that's exactly what God had done. So I took my checkbook, I went down to the business office, and I said to the secretary there, I said, I want to pay a balance on my friend's bill. And she said, well, that's great. She gave me the amount, I wrote the check out, and then she asked me a question I wasn't expecting. She says, do you want it to be anonymous? Or do you want him to know from whom it came? Well, I wasn't expecting that question. And I'm going to be very straightforward with you. I thought about that question.
You're thinking, well, that should be kind of an obvious automatic response, and it should have been, but I thought about it. I said, you know, Hal's a very curious soul. He would probably want to know from whom it came. And if I say, well, put my name down, he would know from whom it came. And I was thinking it would be kind of nice to have Hal come up to me and say, what a friend. But there's this other part of my brain was saying, you know, God has given the increase. And if you make it anonymous, Hal will give thanks to the Lord. And that's really where it should belong. I must confess, I went back and forth there. The secretary was looking at me, you know, simple question, yes or no? Do you want it anonymous or not? And I'm looking at her, and this is all going through my mind. And finally I said, let's just make it anonymous. She said, fine. I wish I could tell you that debate stopped at that point, but it didn't. I thought about going to the mailboxes where the students would go and pick up their papers and mail and just kind of standing around waiting for Hal to come by and open up his mailbox, pull out that slip that would say, your bill has been paid in full by anonymous. And I thought I would just have a big grin on my face, you know. Not say anything, just smile, maybe raise an eyebrow and kind of bob my head a little bit. And he might get suspicious and he might come up to me and say, do you know anything about this? And well, I'd smile and say, well, Hal, I can't lie to you. I'm the guy, Hal. I'm the guy. If you want to pat me on the back, there it is. I'm the man, Hal. I'm the man. I thought about that. I didn't do it. But I thought about it. I thought perhaps the next time we would pray, I was sure Hal was going to thank the Lord for this unexpected blessing. And I could just say, amen. Amen. You know. And he might get suspicious and come up to me, and I'm his friend. He would say, do you know anything about this? And I would say, Hal, you got me. You caught me. I wanted it to be anonymous, but you're asking me the question. I'm the guy, Hal. I am the man. You can praise me to the heavens. I will not blush. Hal, go ahead. To this day, Hal does not know who it was that the Lord used to pay that bill. But far more importantly, when Hal thinks of it, he gives God the glory. And Paul says that's exactly where it belongs. That is exactly where all glory belongs. I'm going to conclude my message the same way I've been concluding it the last several times. Prayer is an incredible privilege, isn't it? We have been given access to the very throne of grace in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We're encouraged, not just simply invited, but encouraged to come boldly. To cast our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. In prayer, I'm expressing my dependence upon my Father and my confidence in Him to provide according to His Word, according to His promises. So it's my understanding that prayer is the primary means that God supplies and provides the things that you and I need. I'll say that again. It is my understanding that prayer is the primary means that God supplies and provides the things that you and I need. We've mentioned James chapter 4. James says, you have not because you ask not. And that's an indictment every time I read that. You have not because you ask not. Why is your heart troubled? You have not because you ask not. And I've recognized that James completes that verse by saying, or you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. I must ask, and I must ask with right motives, asking in accordance with the will of God and saying, not my will, but thy will be done. But James's statement stands as it is written, you have not because you ask not. And we, as we have studied Paul's prayer here, we all have been reminded that there is a God in heaven who delights to hear and answer our prayers. and pour out upon us every good and perfect gift. In fact, He has not withheld any good gift from us. Beyond that, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. That's the one to whom we come when we pray, our Father. So the only question I want to ask for the last time in our conference, are we praying? Are you praying? Are we praying? Would you bow your heads with me, please? I wonder if God has spoken to your heart this evening about this great privilege of prayer. We are commanded in God's Word to pray without ceasing, to develop a habit and pattern of prayer on a daily basis, and not to allow anything to lead us astray from that pattern or break that habit. And I'm wondering if God has spoken to your heart this evening about your stewardship in this great privilege of prayer. And the Spirit of God is prompting you to make a decision this evening that by the grace of God, and again, I'm choosing my words carefully, by God's grace, from this day forward, you want to be faithful in this great stewardship and privilege of prayer. If that's your decision and you haven't made that decision already, I'd like for you to let me know about that decision tonight. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up that I might pray for you. And again, I do that simply to have you make firm that decision, to solidify that commitment. If God's Spirit is prompting you to make that decision tonight, I'd like to pray for you. Would you simply hold your hand up and hold it there for a moment that I might see it? Just do that so I could see it, please. All right, thank you very much. Thank you. I'll pause for just a moment. This will be the last time we have this invitation. Anyone else, has God prompted you to make that decision by His grace, to be faithful from this day forward by His grace? If that's your decision, would you hold your hand up? Yes, thank you. God bless you, brother. Thank you, brother. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else this evening? Yes, sir. God bless you. Father, again, you see my hand, you see our hands, but you see our hearts. We desperately want to be faithful in this great privilege of prayer. We rob ourselves, we rob one another when we don't seek your face in prayer. To be sustained by your grace, the working of your Spirit and Word. To lay our petitions before your throne of grace with great confidence that the God of creation is able to hear and answer and supply and provide every good and perfect gift. We want to be faithful in this great privilege and stewardship of prayer, Father. We ask for grace that from this day forward, by your grace, we would develop that habit and pattern of prayer, that it would be a source of great joy and strength for our spiritual lives, seeking your face each and every day, and being used, Father, through the ministry of prayer to have you accomplish your eternal purposes, Father, as you hear and answer. Strengthen us to that end, Father, that we'd be faithful as your servants in this wonderful privilege of prayer, that your name would be glorified and your work furthered. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.